Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Is that right? Yeah. The heritage of the prophets. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think that you can say to yourselves, 'We've got Abraham as our father.' I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into fire." He's a really popular guy. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, says some people. The heritage of the prophets. We're in Advent, right? We're in Advent. That's the time that we remember, not just the preparation work that we're putting into the celebration of Christmas, the first time that Jesus came, but also the preparation that our lives are taking part in as we prepare for Christ's coming again. And we've been talking, haven't we, about this timeline over the last few weeks of the story of God, the great story of God, all the way through from creation, the fall of humanity, and then God beginning the redemption story through Israel, and then Israel not quite living up to all of those promises, but the promises being fulfilled most fully and completely in Jesus, the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one, who then, having died and risen and ascended to heaven with the Father, sent the Spirit to empower the church, and the church now waiting with the deposit of the Spirit for the return of Jesus. And it's in that in-between time that we now currently live. And it's what we're thinking about these 4 weeks as we celebrate Advent, this bit of waiting. And we'll get to the waiting in a minute. But John the Baptist's challenge to the Sadducees, to the Pharisees, to the scribes was this: produce fruit in keeping with repentance. You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we talked a bit about them a few weeks ago, they loved the idea that they got things right and they were good with God. But John was challenging them, saying, your life has to give evidence that Jesus or the Lord is your greatest attachment, your greatest influence. Does your life give evidence to others? That's partly why we want to put these invitations in your hands and say, hey, talk to people about Christmas. Not just because we want people to come to the Christmas service, because that would be lovely, but what we really want is for our friends and our work colleagues and our neighbors to hear about the good news of Jesus. That their lives, as our lives begin to model and look a bit like we're following Jesus, repentance means turning around, it means changing your mind, it means living differently. Well, if our lives look the same as everybody else's, then we're not producing fruit in keeping with repentance. We're doing the same as the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's a challenge to me, even as I speak these words. What am I doing? How does my life look different to my neighbors, to my friends, to those around me who I know don't know Jesus? It basically means let your life look like it's changed. Let it look like Jesus is your greatest attachment and your greatest influence. And here we are then in this time between times, seeking to follow Jesus, seeking to allow our lives to turn towards him, to live in light of this future coming of the kingdom, even though we're living in the present where it's not fully there yet. And we're trying to live under God's rule and reign. And yet it's really hard because there are some things in life which just press in on us and other influences that look much more attractive and the circumstances of life that are hard. We're in this time between times. And I don't know about you, but waiting can feel very disempowering. Last week we were talking a bit about waiting, but we're in an active waiting, which can be very frustrating. The day that my dad died, we were driving down to London. We were actually taking some friends to see the Harry Potter world. Some friends were visiting from the States, and we were driving down and we were going to show them. And my mum and dad, or my mum now, lives quite close to there. And my dad had been slowly coming towards the end of his life through cancer. And we got a phone call as we were driving down. It looks like it's the end. My mum is calling me. So we're driving down. And you know how you're trying to drive, like, legally, and you've got people following you. And so we're trying to, you know, we were driving at maybe 71 miles an hour. Yeah, I know. We were pushing it. And trying to get there before that moment came. And half an hour before we arrived, my mum phoned and said, he's gone. And that time was so frustrating because I wanted to be there, but I couldn't be. It was the time between times. I knew that something was going to happen and I couldn't be around for it. That waiting, that agony of wanting to be around. When we lived in the States, somebody came into a staff meeting. I worked 20 minutes away from where we lived, and somebody walked in and said, Gareth, your car's been broken into. And I didn't think it was much of a big deal, so I kind of wandered out. And in America, you have a garage opener, especially in Arizona where it's really hot. You just want to get inside. So you open your garage and you drive in, and then you're inside. So I called the police in the car park, standing outside going, my car's been broken into, but it was only the back window of my little car. You know the little corner window? Like, I was thinking, who would break into that? It's no big deal. I'll just get it fixed. It's fine. And they said, is your garage opener still in the car? And I looked, said, no. And he said, check your glove box. Is your insurance document still in the car? I was like, what a weird thing to ask. So I checked. And in America, you have to have your insurance documents in the car, and it has your address on your insurance documents. No, that's not in the car either. The policeman said to me, they're in your house right now, taking things from your house. Well, I knew that Lizzie and Toby, who was then a baby, were in the house too. So I start freaking out, phoning. And I can't get through to home because they've put the phone it's engaged. They've taken the phone off the hook. So I'm calling Lizzie's mobile phone and thank God found out that for whatever reason, by coincidence, as it were, she'd just chosen to go shopping that particular day because we'd run out of a few bits of food. And so she was in the supermarket rather than in the house. And sure enough, when we got home, we found out that indeed our house had been emptied of most of our belongings. But what a horrible time of waiting. That drive up to there with broken glass all around me, trying desperately to get home to make sure that Lizzie and Toby were all right. Waiting is incredibly disempowering. And in this time between times, it can feel really disempowering. Like, well, it's all right for you, Jesus. It's nice that you're ascended and living in heavenly glory. Kind of sucks down here, gotta be honest. Things don't go right all the time. So what's the deal with all of that? You say you're God on high, Jesus, we've held you as Lord. Be really good if we saw a bit more of that. Well, the reality is that we're not living disempowered. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Because of the gift of what John prophesied. He will baptize you, John said, with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We are not living disempowered. We are living empowered by the very presence of God. And sometimes it may not feel like it, and sometimes it may not look like it, but we live in this time where we're holding on to the promises of God so that we can bear fruit in keeping with repentance. After Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples to empower them in their waiting. And Paul describes the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. In three times in the scriptures, and two times in 2 Corinthians, and once in Ephesians, the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. And there's so much I want to preach to you about today about the Holy Spirit. There's so many things I want to say. But this is really key. There are different ways of getting a deposit. But I'd like you to think about the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come, a bit like the deposit you have to put down when you're buying a house. You know how that works? You have to build up a deposit, and I know it's a ridiculously large amount at the moment, but you have to build up a deposit, and then you give it to the bank, and then the banks say, great, when you've finished paying all of that money, then you can move into the house. That's right, isn't it? No, that's not how it works. The bank says, based on the deposit you have given, we will now grant you the opportunity to live in the house that you will one day buy. That's the kind of deposit that the Holy Spirit is. It's not like that we only have a hope in heaven for the future, but that we get to live in the house right now. Now, we don't own it. It's not ours. It's not everything we want it to be yet, but we do get to be able to step into those promises of God because the Holy Spirit is the deposit. It's the deposit in our lives. He's living. He's present. And through Advent, we remember on the first Sunday, we remember the patriarchs. So we were talking last week about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the promises that God made. And then the second Sunday, today, we remember the prophets, those who called people back to the promises that God made. The word of the prophet is this: remember, remember, and live by those promises. And through the scriptures, we find that the Holy Spirit was the very one who was empowering the prophets. And in the Old Testament, Chris was doing a teaching about this at Alpha a couple of weeks ago. He did a great job, but teaching through some of the key people in the Old Testament for whom the Holy Spirit was gifted to them. Because it was particular people at particular times in particular places who received the promise of the Holy Spirit through the Old Testament. You could talk about people like Joseph, who was gifted with the Holy Spirit to be able to bring wisdom and rule Egypt wisely. You could talk about the Holy Spirit who was gifted to Deborah to go and lead out the armies. You could talk about Ezekiel, who had crazy visions. You could talk about Jeremiah, for whom life really sucked because he was the prophet who said all these things and got beaten up for it and put into prison for it because nobody liked what it was that he had to say. Then the Holy Spirit functioning through Anna, a prophetess who prophesied over Jesus himself that he would be the one who would save people from their sins when he was just 8 days old. The Holy Spirit empowered these particular people, shaping their lives and helping them represent the Lord to his people. And then, of course, like the ultimate, if you like, prophet, John the Baptist, preparing the way for the Lord, who said that the one who will come will baptize us in the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, baptize means to drench or to soak. It doesn't mean a little sprinkle. It means like properly ruined. Like if you get baptized, when Jesus got baptized by John, he got totally soaked. That's the kind of influence the Holy Spirit wants on us. A washing, a touching. Something that can overwhelm us, like it did with the first disciples at Pentecost. And I'm sure when it comes to Pentecost, we'll think a bit more about this. But the thing that makes me laugh about Pentecost is that often we're very serious at church, aren't we? You know, I mean, it is important to be serious. Oh, Lord, forgive our sins. We've done wrong, and that is really important. But the first disciples, when the Holy Spirit came, everyone said, you look drunk. Well, you tell me what drunk people do. They can't stand up straight. They giggle stupidly. They're having a great laugh. Now, I've seen people do that as they've got prayed for, that the Holy Spirit would come and touch them. Why? Because it's an influence on us that causes us to slightly lose control at times. And it's not something to fear, because it's the Holy Spirit. Now, when we allow alcohol, that kind of spirit, to influence, then often we don't have control over what it is that we're doing, and we might end up regretting it. Well, joy to the world, the Holy Spirit might cause us to have experiences that we won't forget. There are moments in my life when I've met the Holy Spirit very powerfully, and honestly, some weird things have happened to me. Speaking in a different language that we call tongues, or being able to understand somebody who's speaking in a different language, which is interpretation, or being able to speak directly to somebody and have a word of knowledge, as it talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, being able to 14, being able to speak a word that is able to reveal something that's going on that they haven't told anybody, but the Holy Spirit gives you as a gift. These kinds of things are the Holy Spirit's gift so that we can be the presence of Christ to other people. The first disciples were literally baptized in the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then Peter said this amazing, amazing thing at the end of his sermon, explaining what it was in Acts chapter 2. He says this: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." You see, this is what's different about living this side of Jesus. It's the promise of the Holy Spirit is for us all. It's not just particular people in particular places and particular times. It's for all of us in every moment. Now, we won't always have amazing or weird ecstatic experiences of God. And quite honestly, that's not what they're given for. The point isn't to just have an amazing experience of God. The point is that we know God's presence in our life, that we can begin to grow the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Bearing the fruit of repentance. The fruit that means we're living our life following Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, we're talking about Christmas, we're talking about God with us, we're talking about Emmanuel. But the Holy Spirit is God with us. Paul talks about him like this in Colossians chapter 1. "Christ in you, the hope of glory." That's good, isn't it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The glory, the stuff that we've talked about, the stuff that keeps us going when it's really tough. The stuff that we remember, Jesus, you are going to come and set everything right, and you are going to sort it all out, because things are a bit of a mess right now, both in my life and as I look around the world, it's a mess. But the hope of glory is Christ in you. That's why in our workplaces, that's why in our neighborhoods, that's why in our friendship groups, we're saying, speak about Jesus, because you are hope in those places. See, I long for this church, and Lizzie and I long for this church, and the rest of the staff team, and those of us who are gathering to this vision, I long for this church. I want it to be known as a beautiful building, because it is. I want it to be known for the ministries that develop out of here, because they touch people and they help people. I want it to be known for the amazing kids' work, and I want it to be known for the amazing worship, and I want it to be known for people being able to come and freely worship God and meet with Him. I want it to be known to be warm. That would be really nice. I want it to be known as a place where people can come and celebrate the good news of God. But what I really long for is for it to be known as a place where God is at work, where we see God do stuff that we couldn't do. Because you know what? We could just, by a great force of will, make some good stuff happen and serve the community. We could hype ourselves up and sing some powerful songs and make us feel good on a Sunday morning. We could dig out the crypt and open it up and make it a groovy place, which I really hope we'll do one day. But we could do it out of the force of will and just by raising money and doing all this kind of stuff. But I want to see, along with all of those, the Holy Spirit at work in us and through us. So that it's not just here when we gather on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening and we call it New Wine, so everyone expects us to have a ministry time and we pray for each other and we have a nice fuzzy feeling. Great! What about all your friends who don't ever get to meet Jesus? We then become the missionaries out in our workplaces. We become the missionaries out in our places of study, out in our neighborhoods, where we are the ones who are taking that which we have received, the deposit, and sharing it with others. That is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that is the vision of St. Philip's Chapel Street. And we can't do it. We can't do it. We have to wait for him. Oh man, it's frustrating. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. And that's why we love singing. That's why we want to sing his praise, because we want to celebrate, even in those horrible times of life, that Jesus, you are Lord, and one day you will be Lord and be demonstrated over all of creation in the new earth and the new heavens. And we long for that day, and we groan for it, and we work for it, and we live for it, and we'll die for it, that others may know the hope of glory.